Thanks for warming it up for me. All right. Luke 4, 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when it was over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "You are the Son of God. Throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil has finished every test, he departed from him until the opportune time.
When Anna asked me to preach for her ordination, I felt so privileged and honored. I was like, wow, Anna really trusts me as a speaker and a preacher. She wants to show off her extremely talented lady pastor friend to her home congregation. I could just feel my head swell a bit. And then I was talking with Anna, and she said, "Well, I preached for your ordination, so fair is fair." It was then that I realized that she wasn't asking me to preach because of my superior sermon skills. This was payback. So thank you, Anna, for deflating my head a bit and helping me work on my ego. And then Anna told me that she was using the lectionary text for this Sunday, the first Sunday of Lent. For my ordination, I gave Anna like 4 or 5 texts to choose from, all beautiful passages about being called by God, how God is like a mother hen. And I get the temptation passages and a Moses monologue in Deuteronomy. So again, Anna, thanks for that. The thing about the Bible, though, is that it never ceases to surprise me. It always finds a way to spark my curiosity and bring to life unexpected connections. Luke and Deuteronomy were no exception. I grew up in Colorado, and growing up in Colorado, I am familiar with the wilderness. We are friends, the wilderness and I. And I was taught to have a healthy respect for the wilderness. The wilderness taught me what it means, what it feels like to fear God. Doesn't mean to be afraid of God, our loving creator, but rather to look upon God and to approach God like you would the Niagara Falls, or how you might rappel down a cliffside, or the feeling of summiting a mountain. The wilderness asks not for fear, but for awe-filled respect, for humble wonder. Not only did this instill in me the skills it takes to explore the wilderness, it also turned me into an incredibly judgy child and teenager. I would scoff at the tourists who would embark on a decently difficult hike wearing flip-flops, toting a bag of chips, and blasting music. That is not how you hike mountains. It felt irresponsible and frankly irreverent. Did this keep my judgmental and overprepared self from getting lost one time on a solo hike in the mountains, forcing me to call for help and be rescued homeward bound style? No, it did not. And I didn't even have cute animals to keep me company during it. So lesson learned. Being pretentious about the wilderness does nothing to tame her wild ways. I wonder what posture Jesus embodied as he set off into the wilderness. I would imagine it was not pretentious or judgy, but you never really know with Jesus. Jesus was just baptized, the skies torn open, the Holy Spirit poured out on him like a dove. A divine voice rang out, declaring for all to hear that Jesus was God's beloved Son. Drenched with the Spirit, still dripping with baptismal waters, Jesus thought, "You know what? I think this is a good time to go starve in the wilderness." Led by the Spirit, he ventured into the unknown, just like in Frozen 2. A couple of years ago, my mom gave me a little sign to hang on my wall. You know, one of those cliche, terribly ugly ones that Anna wouldn't touch with a 6-foot pole. You know the ones. And it said, "Into the forest I go to lose my mind and find my soul." Despite its cringy live, laugh, love aesthetic, I kind of like it. I know, Anna, you're cringing. It reminds me of Jesus setting off into the wilderness to test this newfound identity and calling. If he is truly God's beloved Son, what does that mean? What does this calling, this identity look like? What kind of leader will he be? As we read this story, as we walk through each of the temptations, or better, tests that Jesus endured, we can't help but put ourselves in Jesus' sandals. Would we be strong like Jesus? Responding to the accuser, the diabolic one, with clever scriptural counterarguments. I think this is especially true as a pastor. We are, of course, like Jesus, the spiritual leader, wandering into the wilderness that is congregational ministry, which can be pretty wild. Congregational ministry is chock full of trials and tests. You can virtually draw a line between Jesus' tests and some of the tests of ministry. Bread is like self-reliance. Pastors are constantly tempted to take on too much. Sometimes it's harder to delegate than just to give in and do it all yourself. Kingdoms of the world are like the question, how will we use power as a leader? Will we abuse the privileges that come with this position? And the temple is like the question, will we make a spectacle of ourselves? Or, as I like to call it, to be a clickbait pastor, which is a flashy pastor that lacks substance. At the same time, I do not think it is the fault of the pastor that they get stuck in Jesus' sandals here. I think it is the weight of decades, centuries of unfair expectations placed on the shoulders of pastors. Pastors are often forced to have unhealthy boundaries, being perpetually available, and yet they are expected to be ethically superior, setting the standard for spiritual piety. It's a grand pedestal that we have fashioned and placed pastors upon, almost daring them to falter and fall. I wonder if one of the greatest temptations or tests the church endures is accidentally or inadvertently putting their pastors in Jesus' sandals, expecting their pastor to be like Jesus. Your pastor, Anna, is not Jesus, if you were confused. We are not supposed to place ourselves and or our pastors in Jesus' sandals with the full expectation that we or they will pass these tests and trials with flying colors. It's not the pastor's job to prove why they deserve to be behind the pulpit. Pastors will inevitably fail these tests. The difference is pastors are held to an unfair standard of spiritual and ethical excellence. And the difference is that when pastors are held up on this perilous pedestal, we have farther to fall. From where I stand, the goal of pastoral leadership is not to show others how much we are like Jesus, to demonstrate how to pass these tests. Rather, maybe the goal could be to show others how to fail well. My therapist told me recently that I need to learn how to disappoint others well. Yeah, right. Not that we try to disappoint others, but to learn how to get back up after we have fallen. Can we learn to brush off our scuffed up knees, get up and try again? Can we model how to genuinely apologize, repent, and turn towards that which gives life? How would the role of pastoral ministry look different if, instead of carrying the burden of pious perfection, we instead viewed the pastoral role as a call to be vulnerably human, exquisite in our humanity, transparent in our mistakes, unapologetically and achingly ourselves? Maybe the calling, the vocation, the invitation weaved into this passage is not to be like Jesus or expect our spiritual leaders to be like Jesus. Maybe instead, the calling is to be like the wilderness. Maybe the calling is to learn how to be wilderness for others. The wilderness is a space expansive enough to take in all of you. You can never be too much in the wilderness. You offer yourself to the wilderness, and the wilderness says, "Yes, I see you for who you are. You are welcome here. Your fears, your tears, your joy, everything that makes you unique and precious is welcome here. Come, explore." The wilderness is a wild, sometimes dangerous, sometimes breathtakingly beautiful place, inviting you to break open your curiosity, light a fire to your sense of wonder and adventure. It is a place to learn how to fall and get back up. It is soil fertile with resilience and growth. Anna, may you continue to be wilderness for others. May you be an expansive place, a place where people can come and be fully themselves, a place where people can come to you and talk for far too long about their beloved pet chickens. Not that I've ever done that. May you embrace your humanity, every bit of who you are, so that others can know that they can do the same with you. And yet, to be that expansive, to take up that much space, it may be helpful to have an anchor, a tether to hold you steady in the wilderness. This is where our lovely Moses monologue comes into play. In Deuteronomy, Moses reminds God's people of their roots, where they come from, who they are, who they belong to. They are formed by their story. It shapes, it steadies them. We all benefit from holding tight to our sense of story, our sense of identity. Our reminder that we too are drenched in the Holy Spirit, that we have been created and called good, that we are all God's beloved children. One way I'm trying to be expansive yet remain grounded is by clinging to my sacred word. This is a Richard Rohr concept you may be familiar with. I'm not sure if it originated with him, but that's where I learned the idea. Your sacred word is a centering word. When you are in overwhelm, when chaos creeps up, it is a word that is at once a meditation, a prayer, and a tether to your true self. Richard says your sacred word rings true to something inside of you when you hear it. He says you will know your word when you hear it. I carry my sacred words, I have three because I'm extra like that, on this necklace. And one of my words just happens to be wild. So Anna, I will pretend that you choosing me to speak today on this wild scripture passage was a sacred occurrence, not just payback. Either way, hear these words of challenge and blessing. Anna and assembly, remember that Anna is not Jesus. She is not immune to the trials of humanity. In fact, her humanity is what makes her an excellent pastor and leader. She is a good pastor because she has good boundaries. She is not ethically or spiritually superior to any one of us. She will fall because she is human, but what matters is because of her grit and resilience and determination, she will get back up. Hallelujah, grace abounds. As a pastor myself, I offer this raw plea for my dear lady pastor friend, as she likes to refer to us. Be good to Anna. This is not an easy gig. Put yourself in her shoes, not the Jesus sandals, but her, I wrote down heels, I'm sorry, her wedges, before you offer a criticism or complaint. And assembly, allow Anna, encourage Anna, trust Anna enough to let her do her thing. One of my favorite things about Anna is that she does take up space. She steps into her confidence and is vibrant. The more she is unapologetically herself, the more God will shine through. So, assembly and Anna, may you at once be expansive, full of grace, full of space for others to be themselves. And may you also remain tethered to your calling, your story, your identity, your center. Anna, today your community is saying yes to your gifts, your enthusiasm, your passion, your rich love for others. Your community is also saying yes to your mistakes, to your beautiful humanity. Your community is announcing for all to hear, you, beloved child of God, are called by God and your entire church family. We affirm all of who you are, and we choose you. We will be there for one another when we fall. We will get back up, and we will adventure together into the wilderness. May it be so.